That's Zechariah chapter 4. It is very good to be together. It's a very special Sunday because this is our first meeting as Crossway Church Mannheim. It's also a special day for another reason. And this is a special day simply because it is the Lord's Day. And it's the first day of the week, and that's the day when Christians gather together commemorating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and we gather in the name of the Lord, we gather to worship the Lord. And so for both those reasons, it's really good to be here together. Thank you for coming. And those who have committed to the church plant team, thanks for the commitment. It's really a beautiful thing to show up here. I got here, I think, 8:20. Everybody was here. They were learning how to get things set up, and it's the Lord has really provided for us here, I think, because I think now that we have this first week under our belt, you know, we had a couple of technical difficulties. By the way, I got to show you a couple of things, Antonio. One is you can extend your screen, and also down there in that corner, we can turn off some of that other stuff. Anyway, little things that we have to learn and get used to, but the Lord will help us do that. And as we do it, I think this setup will be pretty simple. I think the Lord's provided for us in this place to make a really, efficient gathering space for us. So, praising the Lord for that. Thank you for your commitment, church plant team. And for those visiting, as Corey said, it's especially good to have you here. Thanks for coming. Our hope, which given who our Lord is a very reasonable hope. Our hope with this church plant is to establish another gospel-preaching, Christ-exalting church here in Mannheim. By the grace of God, this is not the only one. And so we want to establish another one. And so we're trusting the Lord to do that, and we're going to take it a step at a time. Now, typically, we preach expositional messages from Scripture. And what that means is that we take a specific portion of the Bible within its context, and we seek to gain and communicate the clear meaning that God gives to us from that passage. And in this way, we're looking to make disciples by teaching all of God's Word to God's people. And so next week, we're going to pick up in our series in Matthew from Millersville. And in that way of expositional preaching, it's more reliant on God to set the tone, the tempo, and the context of the material, the substance of what it is that God's people are to learn. So that's what we typically do. We're convinced that's the best way to teach the Lord's disciples all that He commanded to us. Having said that, we do believe that topical messages can be especially helpful on occasion. And so they shouldn't be the primary diet of a church, but they can serve well at times. And so today, on this first Sunday meeting, this seems to be a good day to use a more topical approach since we're kicking things off. So we're going to turn to our Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. And then we're going to turn to our message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have gathered in the name of Your Son, and we praise You for sending our Savior to us so that we might know forgiveness and freedom from sin, and rescue from the wrath that we deserve, and instead have inherited the gift of eternal life in our Lord Jesus. And our lives are now filled with hope, because we know why we've been given life, and why we've been given life in His name. Lord Jesus, it's to glorify You. Please meet with us this morning. Send Your Spirit to strengthen and encourage and convict and equip. We ask this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the first Lord's Day of this church plant, and we are small. We're right at the beginning. We don't know what the future holds, but we're here by faith. Faith in our Lord, faith for His grace, faith that He's going to give us grace. We believe right now, we believe That next Sunday there will be grace. Grace to meet, grace to open His Word, the grace of God working in us. We believe He's going to meet us week by week. And so we have that faith in His grace. So then let's begin with a biblical note of encouragement to us. Maybe you've heard a paraphrase of a certain text that goes something like this. Do not despise small beginnings. Maybe you've heard that idea or that phrase in that way or a slightly different way. Again, we're small. This is a small beginning. There hasn't been a lot of fanfare. We haven't gone crazy with mailings. We didn't go door to door. We don't have a lot of production here. We don't. Thank you, brother. We do have a bottle of water. But we don't have, you know, we don't have lights and amplification and a huge band. We don't have a smoke machine. Not lots of drama. But we're here. And this is our starting point. And so we shouldn't despise small beginnings. It's a good rendering, but the actual quote says, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice." That's what the quote actually says. This statement is from the prophet Zechariah, and it was an encouragement to the Israelites and their leaders, and especially this portion was especially meant to encourage Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Israel at the time, the governor in Jerusalem. And they needed the encouragement badly. So through the history of Israel, because of rebellion against the Lord, the people of Israel became weaker and weaker, and they were finally overrun. The northern kingdom of Israel was deported in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom of Israel, which was included Jerusalem, they called it Judea, that was deported in 586 BC. And at that time, their center of worship, which was the temple of God on the high city of Jerusalem, that temple had been destroyed. But now, at the time of Zerubbabel, the Israelites have been allowed to return to the land, and they are tasked by the prophets with rebuilding Jerusalem, and especially the center of worship. This was where the Old Covenant people met God, and that was the temple. And so they were tasked with rebuilding the temple. The people had been there for some time now. Israel had been there for some time. And they had to deal with just daily survival, which wasn't easy. And they had to deal with opposition from without, groups that were opposing them. And they had to deal with threats from local and regional powers. And they had to deal with typical human inertia or apathy. And so the temple was not rebuilt. It remained in ruins. And the temple, you might remember Solomon built the temple. He had tons of resources and tons of wisdom. And David had provided resources in advance, and it took many years. And it was a magnificent building. And so they're called to rebuild this incredible, one of the greatest buildings in the world, with just kind of a small group without many resources and lots of opposition. The task seemed impossible. They had massive barriers, but too few people, too few resources. They were small. The task was massive. And the whole thing had to be done against odds. It's into this environment that Zechariah receives visions and prophesies to God's people. So here's the fuller passage. If you have your Bible open to Zechariah 4, you're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10 of Zechariah 4. By the way, Zechariah, I think, is the... second to last book of the Old Testament. And it says here in verses 6 through 10, "Then he said to me..." This is Zechariah talking about the angel of the Lord. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And that must have been very, very encouraging. And part of what's being said here, when it refers to the top stone there in verse 7, that basically means some kind of a cornerstone at the top of the wall that helps tie the wall or the roof together. In other words, it's nearing completion. And when it says, see the plumb line in Zechariah's hand, I remember the old plumb lines because my grandfather was a mason and he was a builder, and he would actually use a plumb line. It was just a line with a weight at the end of it. And by hanging it next to something, they could see how straight that thing was because gravity would keep that line straight. I think now they use lasers, but I really don't know. Maybe some of the builders here can say so. But the idea was, when you saw the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand, that means he's holding it up against the wall to make sure it's being built straight. Plumb. And the idea is, the closer it gets to completion, you know, he's holding it up and you can see it. And so the Lord is promising, you're going to see the temple completed. So don't despise the day of small things. This is very encouraging to us too. And we should probably pause to be certain that it does apply to us, right? So let's be good Bereans and make sure that we know our scriptures. Just because it says something about the temple doesn't mean it's the same for the church, right? So let's think about that. Let's seek to apply it. Does this encouragement to Zerubbabel from before the birth of our Savior apply to the church of Jesus today? Can we take it to heart for this church plant? Should we take encouragement from this phrase, don't despise the day of small things? And we can safely say that when God makes a plan, He's going to bring it through to completion, right? And those involved in His work should be encouraged that He's the one behind it. So anything that God is doing, He's saying the same thing to His people. If He's doing it, He's saying the same thing that He said to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. So if it's God's will that churches are planted, and if we are a faithful church, then we can have the conviction that the Lord will help us too, and that we shouldn't despise the day of small things. We too will rejoice to see the work done. Remember that Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they're going to be His witnesses. Where? Well, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So it's this spread. They're concentric circles of spread, starting in Jerusalem, the capital, spreading out to the region or the county, Judea, going out to the next county, Samaria, the next region, and then you know, you get the idea at this point. It's a pattern to the ends of the earth. Here we are on that map, that gospel map in Acts chapter 1. We find ourselves in the ends of the earth part. We're pretty far from Jerusalem, right? And we're stepping into this very command to be the Lord's witnesses in a growing and spreading way through history till He returns. That's why we are planting a church. It is the mission of the gospel. And also remember that Jesus said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know what that means? It means the church is not playing defense. We know that evil does not stand still. Wickedness is always on the move. It's always trying to capture someone. It's always trying to make forays. It's always trying to push its way in. Well, the best defense is a great offense. The church doesn't stand still. It comes against, it comes to the gates of hell, and it breaks them down. And the gates of hell will not prevail. We are not sitting back, simply letting evil come to us. We're pushing back on the darkness. We're pushing back on ignorance about the Lord. We're moving forward. We are attacking. We are planting this church. So yes, this is a day of small things. But it is according to the desire and plan of the Lord, and we will see the work accomplished. So then, let me summarize it like this. Delight in this small thing, this church plant. Delight in this small thing, because God has great plans. He always does for His church. And I believe He does for this local church. So we're going to look at five principles that teach us about God's God and small things. Sort of like God's economy. How does God value things? So the first principle we want to look at is that smaller is often better. Smaller is often better. We're going to begin with a proverb. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs aren't commands, but they're not simply suggestions either. They often correlate with commands. So even this one, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, that goes along with the first of the Ten Commandments and other commands as well. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And so there it is. It's better to fear the Lord than anything else. Better to reverence Him and worship Him. It's the same thing. But Proverbs, they're not commands. They're not simply suggestions. They often correlate commands. And what Proverbs do is they teach us how to navigate life well. They teach us how to live righteously. What brings God glory. And by the way, this proverb is not here to say, it's not saying better is a little with the fear of the Lord, and it's always better than to have that and never have any treasure. It's not saying that. It's not saying that great treasure is not a blessing. Treasure can be a blessing. Resources can be a blessing. But the scriptures also make clear that wealth brings anxiety. And so the responsibilities that come with certain aspects of wealth may well be worth it, but there's not simply this idea in scripture of just independently wealthy. The more material things you have, the more you have to care for those material things, which means you have to attend to them. You have to care about them. And if, you know, there can be anxieties and worries that go along with it. 1 Timothy 6:9-10 teaches us that those who want to become wealthy, that's the desire in their heart. If you desire to become wealthy and you make that your goal, the scripture says you pierce yourself with many pangs. You give yourself pain. So Proverbs is not saying wealth is always bad. And it's not saying you must be poor to be godly. But what it is saying is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's saying that if you have the Lord, you have all you need, and you are already content. It's saying that if the Lord adds to that and does give you treasure, then we still must put the Lord first, because reverencing Him is what matters most. It's saying that if the Lord does add treasure to you, you must use that treasure for His glory and honor. You provide for your family and you give for the good of the gospel. Putting the Lord first is what matters. I often have told my girls over the years, our third daughter was married yesterday, and I've often told my girls over the years, here are the three things that have to be for the man that you will marry. Number one, he must love Christ. Number two, he must love you. Number three, he must be ready and willing to provide. Now, you can make a much longer list, but at some point it just gets too weighty. So you have to get down to what really matters, right? And that first one, he must love Christ. It's not just first in the order. It has to be first in his heart. He has to love Christ first. I want the man that marries my daughter to love Christ more than he loves my daughter. I want him to love my daughter. But he can only love my daughter properly if he loves our Lord most. And so, when you're small, you can kind of see that smallness kind of helps to make this clear in our hearts. Because we're not here for the show. And we're not here for the networking, are we? We're here for the God that we worship. We're here to exalt Jesus. And if we're here for any other reason, it's not worth it. But if we're here for Him, it is imminently, abundantly worth it. And that's why we're here. Delight in this small thing, because God has great plans. Here's a second principle. And that's this, that realization is greater than potential. So turn right from Proverbs, turn to the next book. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 8. I'll give you a second to get there. The next book in the Old Testament, it's more wisdom literature. You have Psalms, you have Proverbs, and you have Ecclesiastes. Go to chapter 7, verse 8. And what does it say there? It says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I grew up watching the Phillies, and I loved to watch them. My dad and I would watch them a lot. And many, through the years, I got excited about many new players, many young players. As they came in and they came onto the team, and it was always, it was Harry Callis and Richie Ashburn. I loved hearing those guys on the radio and on the TV. And they would get excited about some of these young players and talk about the young players. But they would also criticize them too. And it was great to hear them. It was a really sweet, thing at the time. But what was fascinating is I can remember several young players that had so much potential. They had power. They had speed. They had an arm. They could hit the ball a ton. Tons and tons of young players coming in. And then they were there for a year or two, and at first there was all this excitement. Maybe they even had a great first year. Then they would drop off a little bit, and then you wouldn't hear about them anymore, and then they were gone. And it happened a lot. And probably about 20 years ago or so, I looked up a bunch of those kind of names that I remembered, and I was shocked to see how many of them were in the big leagues for only something like 1 to 3 years. It's remarkable. Seemed like a big splash. Tons of potential. And this principle is this. It's what we do in life and what matters. It really isn't about how something begins. It's nice when something has a good start. But it's really not about how it begins. It's really not about its potential. And you really assess it differently than that. Think about, again, an athlete's career or a company's value or a Christian life or a marriage or really anything. You may look at the beginning, you may see potential, you may see promise, you may say they have a great start, but that's not what matters in the end. And praise God, by the way, right? Some of us had rough starts. The Lord is all about this. In fact, one of the ways we know that Jesus is the promised Savior is that he's called a Nazarene. Matthew says he's called a Nazarene. And when you dig down to that and study that, what that really means, I won't get into the whole thing, but suffice it to say, part of the prophecy about the Messiah, when it says that he'll be called a Nazarene, what it's really saying is he'll be called an unknown. He will be from obscure beginnings. He's raised in obscurity, raised in Egypt, and then this little town in the middle of nowhere that nobody knows about or cares anything about called Nazareth. And though he's raised in obscurity, he is the Son of God and he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is actuality realized. See, our God is about reality, actualization, not in that weird woke sense like you need to self-actualize. Not that. But the realization of a thing, the fullness of its potential, coming into being. That's what God is working. Potential is good. But it's the end status and results that matter to the Lord. So delight in this small thing because God has great plans. Here's a third principle. And that's progression in stewardship. I wanted to read you a little bit longer portion. I think I can do that. Let me do that. It's Matthew chapter 25. Go now to the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. And I'll read the whole parable to you, which I think is always refreshing anyway. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and following. For it will be like a man, this is Jesus speaking, going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the principle here for us today is straightforward enough. We need to be responsible with whatever the Lord has given to us. So, do not take what is not given. So don't reach for something the Lord hasn't given. But what He has given, don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't hide it like the foolish servant did. The foolish servant's only concern was to not get in trouble. He's not thinking about blessing the master. He's not weighing out the honor it is to have been given the talents he's given. He's not thinking, wow, he entrusted me with these resources. What can I do with them for his good? He's only thinking, I don't want to get in trouble and I don't want to be bothered. I'm just going to put it in a safe place, put it away in a safe place and not worry. And that'll be better. Yeah, I don't need to be rich. I don't need to make a lot. I don't need to get real involved. I don't have many ambitions. I just don't want to get in trouble. And what he's really saying there is he doesn't care about the master. Whatever the Lord gives, take responsibility for it and steward it. Manage it well. Make certain to achieve good outcomes with those entrusted responsibilities. Make certain that whatever responsibility the Lord has given to you, whether it is marriage, children, or work, or school, or church, or the gospel, make certain to achieve good outcomes. Care for these responsibilities with an eye to bless the master who's given them to us. This pleases the Lord, and it's really quite freeing because you know what? He hasn't given us an impossible task. We might not be the 10-talent guy, but we don't have to be the 1-talent guy. And so it's quite freeing. He hasn't given us the impossible task and said, I want you to make for me a brick without any straw. But no, he's given us resources, he's given us responsibility, and we're to take what he gives to us, what's right in front of us, We're to see it as His calling upon us. We're to be faithful with it. Just as we should be with this church plant. So we're gathered together. We should serve and we should invite people to join us. Serve and teach people about Jesus. Serve and welcome people in. Serve and proclaim Jesus Christ. And we know that in doing so, our Lord is glorified. And when we're faithful in what He's given, an amazing thing happens. God gives us more resources and more responsibilities to steward for His glory. In other words, we make progress. We're called to make progress in sanctification. That means becoming more and more like Jesus in our lives. We don't just make progress in sanctification. We make progress in stewardship. What's the Lord given? How can I be faithful with it? And then He gives more. How can I be faithful with that? Delight in this small thing because God has great plans. Let's consider a fourth principle of how God views small things. God illustrates through contrast. He uses contrast to make illustrations. As I mentioned, our third daughter, we have five daughters, our third daughter, Faith, she just got married. And, it's funny with five daughters, every once in a while, they'll say something like, a holiday come up, they'll say something. This was especially true around Christmas. I think we probably have about 50 traditions. What would happen is like we get close to Christmas. I'm talking like before Thanksgiving. It's like, Dad, we got to do this. It's a tradition. And so we end up doing, we end up trying to go every year down to Macy's in Philadelphia to see the Charles Dickens Village or whatever. Like, all right, I guess I got to do that. I get to be a good father. So I get pushed in these traditions. And one of those now is watching Father of the Bride before my daughters marry. So now I have to watch this movie, which I don't really like to watch. Steve Martin's very funny, but it presses a couple of different buttons and bothers me. But one of the funny scenes in this movie is that the father, he has to buy a new tuxedo because he can't fit into his old one from high school. That's funny. So he goes out and he buys a black tuxedo. And he's like, oh, I look really good. It's a really nice black tuxedo. But the rest of the movie, everyone's saying to him, that's a nice navy suit. That's a really nice dark blue suit. And he's like, no, it's black. And so the whole time he's frustrated because he thought he bought this black tux, but instead he bought a blue tux. Well, what's the best way to tell if something is black or navy? You take something that's black, you take material that's actually black, and you hold it up against the navy, and you see the contrast. And now you can tell if it's actually black or if it's really blue. And contrast is one of the best ways to make something stand out. And that's what God does for us. He does this contrast so that we can see very clearly what we need to see. He illustrates through contrast. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now go further into your New Testament. After the book of Romans, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So consider this contrast, right? Not many of us Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, but it's true of us too, right? Not many of us were wise. You know, we weren't like rhetoricians or high officials. We're not high-end academics for the most part. There might be one or two, I'm not sure. But not many of us were wise. Not many of us were powerful. Not many of us were of noble birth. Anyone here of noble birth? If so, I'd like to meet you. And so he goes on to say, God chose. And who does God choose? He chooses the foolish. To the world, we're foolish. Christians are foolish to the world. And he chose the weak from the world. Not the powerful. Chose the weak. And he chose the low and the despised. And Paul goes on to kind of illustrate or metaphorically talk about the low and despised as the things that are not. In other words, we're barely present in this world. Like people, we come and go in life, and it's not like we have, you know, large buildings in our name. People, there's not a real mark on history of our legacy. That's what God chose. God chose us. Why? Why does God choose what the world views as foolish and weak and low and despised and are not? Why does he do that? So that we can see the contrast of his grace. Yeah, the world would never choose us. But God did, and you know why? To shame the wise. To shame the strong in the eyes of the world. And to bring to nothing the things that the world values and esteems. And that's the why, but we even get a deeper why. Really, why? Why does God do that? Why does God so concerned about that contrast that we see? Why does he want us to see that so clearly? Why does he hold that black up to the Navy? Here's why. So that no human being would ever dare to boast in the presence of God about how they can stand before him. One of the critical things for us to understand is that there's nothing inside of us that commends us enough to stand in front of God and say, here's why you should accept me. Here's why you should receive me. There's nothing in us that can do that. No one can bring any accomplishment or virtue before God as a reason for commendation. God wants the human being to see, without any confusion whatsoever, our need for his grace that can only come to us by the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus, who gives himself on the cross so that anyone who trusts him can be forgiven and become a child of God forever. And that brings us back to Crossway Church Mannheim. We're not many. We're not real strong. We're not super intelligent. I don't mean to insult anyone here. You might think, I'm actually highly intelligent. Okay. But for the most part, we're not super intelligent. We're not accomplished. But we have Jesus, who is wisdom. He is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is redemption. That's who we have. And if we have him, we have all. And we have everything we need to offer to this world so that they too can know God. Let us boast in our smallness and weakness and lowness so that in us and the contrast between us and the world's ways, Christ may be exalted like a shining laser beam in the night. That's what God wants us to be. Delight in this small thing, because God has great plans. Finally, a fifth principle, and that's the concentrated gospel. The concentrated gospel. When I was a kid, we always had a few tubes of concentrated orange juice in the freezer. I am wondering if children even know what concentrated orange juice is. This was the 70s, man. We were super modern. And we had frozen orange juice in our freezer. And they probably did that right for shipping limitations at the time. You could ship a lot more orange juice that way than reconstitute it in the homes. It was cheaper. It was a way to get much of the goodness of orange juice everywhere. And the gospel's a little bit like this, but of course much better. In Matthew chapter 13:33, and if you can, you could turn there, Matthew 13:33, but I'll read it to you either way so you can hear it. Matthew 13:33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, yeast, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till all was leavened. See, it doesn't take much leaven to make a whole loaf rise. To put it into a large lump of dough, it doesn't take much. And it takes a small amount, but it does need to get worked through the dough, through the whole loaf. And so if you take the whole earth and you put a little gospel into it, a little bit of the kingdom of heaven, what happens? Well, through God's people, God kneads it into the lump and through the whole dough, and the whole loaf rises. And it's sort of the gospel, like in concentrated form, except this is where the metaphor breaks down, because concentrated orange juice can't hold a candle to fresh orange juice, right? Fresh orange juice is so good that I won't even drink concentrated orange juice anymore. Somewhere in the 80s, I think I began to realize this. What are we drinking here? And fresh squeezed orange juice is amazing, and that's like the gospel in comparison. You know, the gospel is amazing. And it's not like concentrated orange juice. It doesn't lose its freshness, its flavor. The gospel is always just as nourishing, just as refreshing, and just as sweet, even the further out it goes. But the gospel started very small. It has covered the globe. It gets worked in through kneading, through time. And it works through the whole lump of the earth and affects the entire human race one way or the other. And that's what we are. We're part of the kneading process. We have the gospel. We have the leaven. We're part of the kneading process that God uses. We're the gospel being worked into the lump of the earth, into mankind. The small thing that we begin today, it will be a part of affecting Mannheim and beyond with the gospel for the glory of our Lord. Delight in this small thing. Friends, brothers and sisters, delight in this small thing, because God has great plans. He always does. This is a small thing, this church plant. God has great plans. So let us fulfill the responsibility that our Lord has given us. He's given us stewardship of the gospel. And we can serve one another in this. And we can invite others to know Jesus. And we can seek to share Him. And we can proclaim Him. And just through that simple stewardship, the Lord is going to do great, mighty, powerful things on the face of the earth. So let's fulfill our responsibility and trust that the Lord, that the gospel leaven will do its work here in Mannheim and beyond. Would you stand with us, please, and let's sing.